Thank you, Richard. I really appreciate everyone who takes the time and the effort to pitch in and help out and be part of everything that this congregation does. Not only the things that you see up here people doing, but all the stuff that goes on in the background. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that put in a lot of hard work, and I appreciate it. So I'm going to have you turn with me to Acts 26, but I want you to bear with me as I digress a little bit, because tomorrow is the 4th of July. It's Independence Day in the U.S. Put some fireworks up on the screen. I hope you enjoy it. Because with the drought conditions the way they are, there's not going to be a whole lot out there. Now, there might be some people that take it upon themselves to do it. But man, I tell you what, it's a dangerous condition out there right now. So, your homework is to go home and pray for more rain. Because we need it. Yeah, you're right, Kevin. I tell you what, I was so disappointed in the weather guy this week, or even last week. They said they built up this whole thing. Monday, we're going to have a lot of rain. And then Monday came and they said, never mind, Friday, we're going to get soaked. Well, yeah, I'll tell you what, it didn't get a drop here. So that's your homework. Go home and pray for more rain. We need some. If I walk across my yard, it feels like you're walking on a bag of potato chips. But tomorrow is Independence Day. We're going to celebrate freedom. And so today we're going to talk about freedom, but probably not the way you expect. Because I'm not going to talk about our freedom as we traditionally talk about, not the way you expect. We're not going to talk about rights to bear arms, or we're not going to talk about rights to free speech. We're not going to talk about even our ability to come here and worship freely. Because what we're going to talk about today is another type of freedom. See, those freedoms are great, and I'm glad we have them. I'm really, really glad we have them. But today I'm going to talk about the freedom we get from living in the light of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you an interesting story. I watched an interview from all the way back in 2013 with a guy named Phil Robertson. Now, you may know Phil Robertson, but if you can't remember who he is, he's the head of the Duck Commander Company. May you make duck calls. He's also one of the stars of the TV show Duck Dynasty. What you may or may not know about him, he is also an elder at the Whites Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana. In the interview, they talked to Phil about his company and his show and how he balances that with being a Christian and an outspoken one. Well, I thought it was interesting that he went into some background on how he became a Christian. And he actually wrote a book that details in it a whole lot more. But some interesting facts that could be learned from the interview and even from his book. There was a quote in there that I thought was really, really interesting. He says, "My life was spiraling out of control in a hurry." That's literally what Jesus said, from darkness to light. And we just read about that, but got that question going in your mind. When exactly did Jesus say darkness to light? Well, he said it in Acts 26. I mean, Paul's giving an account to King Agrippa right here of his experience on the road to Damascus, and he relates what Jesus says to him right here in Acts 26, what Richard just wrote. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I've appeared to you, to appoint you to a service, a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, also the things which I will appear, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. That right there is what Phil was talking about, where Jesus said, from darkness to light. And I tell you what, I think it's interesting that Jesus should use these words to Paul. See, Paul up to this point thinks that he's walking the light, right? And he thinks all of his people are walking the light. And Jesus says, we're going to point all of you guys from darkness to light. I think that should kind of be our battle cry as Christians, from darkness to light. These words represent some objectives we have. See, the war for turning the hearts and minds of men and women. We're called to open people's eyes, helping them turn from darkness into light, to turn from the power of Satan to God, to tell people about God's forgiveness, and to supply them the safe place where they can practice their faith. When they're able to succeed in these goals, we end up converting people like Phil Robertson. Now, I haven't gone into a lot about Phil Robertson yet, but you may say, well, why do you say converting people like Phil Robertson? I want to tell you a little bit more about what I learned about Phil Robertson in his little interview. See, first, Phil was a self-sufficient man. He didn't feel like he needed anyone. Whatever he needed done, he could do it. He was a self-made man. Early on in his life, he was a high school athlete. He earned all state rankings in football, baseball, and track, and earned a football scholarship at Louisiana Tech University. There, Phil played first string quarterback. Does anyone know who his backup quarterback was? Terry Bradshaw. Terry Bradshaw was his backup quarterback. I mean, wow, the guy on TV for the Pittsburgh Steelers talks about football all the time. Was his backup. I mean, you talk about really not feeling like you need anybody, right? He earned a bachelor's degree in physical education and a master's in education, and spent several years teaching school in Louisiana. He was considered an excellent teacher. He could be whatever he wanted to be and do whatever he wanted to do. Except he gave it all up because he wanted to go fishing. Secondly, here's an interesting thing. Phil had no love for God. None. None whatsoever. He kicked a preacher out of his bar because when his wife became a Christian, he rejected Phil's wife going to church and said she was too goody-goody and too much of a holy roller for him. So he threw her and the kids out of the house because she refused to change her ways. The preacher came to talk to him. He kicked the preacher out. When Phil Robertson did all this, and he kicked his family out, and he'd been drinking, he pretty much ruined the early part of his own life. By his own admission, he said sex, drugs, and rock and roll nearly destroyed him. He beat up a bar owner and the bar owner's wife. He was on the run from the law for some time because of it. And he'd been so opposed to God that he'd nearly destroyed his marriage and his family just because of his hatred for God. And lastly, most importantly, one of the other things in the interview is what drew him to Christ. See, he set the stage for what he was like. And I tell you what, I was talking to Scott about this morning, and I love, Scott hit the nail on the head, describes me too, like, this guy made me look like a saint. I mean, he really, really, I thought I was bad in my childhood. This guy took the cake. But when he finally came back to his wife, Kay, to try to rebuild their marriage, she suggested that he speak to the preacher, the one that he kicked out of the bar sometime back. Phil remembers that the preacher asked, "What do you think the gospel is?" And Phil said, "Well, I guess I don't know." Phil said, "So when he went through Jesus coming down on the cross, being buried, raised from the dead, he said, I'm like, how in the world did I miss that?" Now the question for us this morning is, how did that simple message change the heart of a man so opposed to God as Phil was? He was self-sufficient, a college athlete, an atheist, a pagan. If you got him mad, he'd probably just assume shoot you as he would do anything else. How did that preacher get to this man? Well, I think the simple answer is he didn't. That preacher had absolutely nothing to do with it. The preacher didn't get it done. God got it done. The preacher just happened to be there at the time. And I hope some of us are lucky enough to be there at the time for somebody. But we better remember that God is the one that gets it done. The preacher was faithful, and God used his faithfulness along with the faithfulness of Phil's wife. But God still got it done. See, the preacher and Phil's wife believed that God could change anyone. That's an interesting question for us. Do we believe that God can change anyone? Or do we look at some people sometimes and go, man, I don't know about that one. I'm guilty of it. There's been people that I've looked at and went, whoo! I'm not sure about that guy. But who am I to do that? You know? See, in our text this morning, back in Acts 26, we find Paul, and he's standing before King Agrippa, a man known in history for his incestuous relationship with his sister Bernice. If you read Roman history, that's what he's known for. But Paul wasn't intimidated by this guy. It didn't matter if he was a king. It didn't matter that this king was leading a life that was revolting and was evil. The king needed Jesus, and Paul believed that Jesus could change him. Paul's preaching was so powerful that King Agrippa interrupted him and said, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? What did Paul say? I would wish to God that even in short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day would come or would become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul believed that Jesus could change the heart of an evil king. Do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that? Think about the people that frustrate you and anger you on a regular day. Politicians? What about some coworkers? Neighbors? Relatives? I mean, that list could get pretty in-depth, right? People that just grind your gears. Do you believe that Jesus could change their life? And if you had a chance, would you tell them about Jesus? See, because as Christians, we've got to believe that God can change anyone. Even people that we don't think that He'd want to touch. You remember that story I told about Phil Robertson where he first met the preacher in the bar? That preacher believed so much in the power of Jesus that he walked right into this man's bar, told him about God, and then he got kicked out. This preacher believed Jesus could change anyone and anywhere. He got kicked out. I mean, was that a failure? I mean, I guess if you look in the short term, maybe. But look at the long term. See, I love the part of the story where it talks about the fact that Phil's wife believed in the power of prayer. She shared in her part of that interview that even after Phil had kicked her and their three kids out of the house, she continued to be faithful in her marriage and prayed for his salvation. She realized that if Phil's life was going to change, God had to be the one to do it. She could be as loving a wife as she wanted and say whatever she wanted to say, and it still wouldn't make a difference unless God played a part in his life. And she knew she had to pray. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I'm talking about, you know, the fact that I'm good at talking people into becoming Christians. I'm not. Sometimes I get through, sometimes I don't. I've studied with people who were baptized and they became really strong in their congregations. I've also studied with people that didn't. Never heard from them again. The latter doesn't make me very happy when you never hear from them again. But even though it makes me sad, I have to ask myself, did I do something wrong? Did I mess up? Was I responsible for the fact that I never heard from that person again? And then I read something in the gospel that changed my mind. And it's in John chapter 16. If you want to turn with me there real quick. You see, before I read this, I want to remind you back to Jason's lesson about the Spirit and the different ways that the Spirit is referred to. And then read John 16, 7 through 8, where he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper," read the Spirit there, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding their sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, interestingly enough, there was always this little part of me that figured that it was my job to convict people of their sins. To walk up to people and say, "You're doing wrong. You need to turn and change your ways. It was my job to make people see the error. It's my job to convince them that they needed righteousness. And then I read here in John where Jesus says, that's not your job. That's the Spirit's job. It's kind of like, and I think Joe will appreciate this, in the fact that in court you find a judge and you find a prosecutor and you find a defense attorney, right? God, you know, you got God there, he's the judge. Satan's the prosecutor, definitely, right? Jesus is the defense. Well, guess what? There's also witnesses, right? There's witnesses. And the witnesses are there to testify, not to convict. They testify about what they know, about what they've seen, about what they've heard. We are witnesses here on earth. In our case, we witness about God's love for the lost. We're called to witness and to share the news of the gospel. It's our job to tell people that Jesus came, that he died, so that they can have forgiveness of their sins. It's not our job to do the conviction, but it is our job to do the testimony. Does that mean that I should just sit back and wait people to show up wanting testimony? Man, wouldn't that be nice? If you could just, you know, put up a sign, sit down in a chair that says, free Jesus advice here, and just get a line. I tell you, you're not going to get a line. See, it doesn't work that way. God expects us to be actively involved in the process of bringing people to him. And the most powerful tool we have to accomplish that comes back to prayer. It really does. We need to pray. Remember that in that story that we started off with when Miss Kay Robertson was kicked out of her home with her three kids. She was a new Christian. But what did she do? She prayed. Not just for her. Not just for her kids. She didn't pray, please take care of me. Please take care of my kids. She prayed for the man who caused the trouble. She prayed for Phil's salvation. And guess what? God worked in his life. God worked so powerfully that when he decided that he needed his family, he went to her work and tearfully begged her to come back. He told her, I want my family back. I'm never going to drink again. Interesting thing about that statement. You see, still, Phil's idea was to change his life on his terms because he wasn't going to drink anymore. Kay knew that that would only be a small fix. As long as Phil was in charge, Phil would only change as much as he wanted to. So she did an interesting thing. She told him, you can't do it by yourself. She told him, you need Jesus to fix this problem. You need Jesus to fix what's broken in your life. And she sent him to go back and talk to the preacher that he kicked out of the bar. She convinced him of his need to hear the gospel. And believe me, that prayer had a powerful part of that, I believe. Because she convinced him of his need to hear the gospel. And the fact that the preacher was able to convince him that he needed Jesus through the gospel, she ended up with a husband who became totally changed. And that wasn't through her, that wasn't through that preacher, that was through the Holy Spirit that made that happen. What did she end up with? Her once pagan husband, the one that had at one time been on the run from the law, became a man who's baptized over 300 people in the river now near his house. He's spoken to thousands, been on television talking about the love of Christ. And it all happened because she stayed faithful to God and prayed for her husband. So first, we've got to believe that God can change anyone. And then we need to be convinced that the power of prayer can bring that change about. And then after that, we have something else we've got to do. We've got to be true to the message of the gospel. We have to be true to that one thing that's going to change the hearts and minds of people. See, notice back in Acts 26 when Paul's talking to King Agrippa and they have this whole nice exchange. And Paul says, or King Agrippa first says to Paul, he's like, you know, do you really think you can change me? Do you think in such a short time you can change me? And Paul says, well, I hope in a short time or a long time. Everybody becomes just like me except for the chains. Nobody wants the chains, right? See, right after that, if you skip down to verse 30 real quick, it talks about the audience here. The king stood up with the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. Now, what do we know about Bernice from Roman history? Well, that was the sister he was sleeping with, right? Here the king is with this sister that he's sleeping with. It's the worst kept secret in all of Rome that this is going on. This would be the ideal time to talk about morality or immorality. Man, could you think of a better audience to preach that sermon to? Paul doesn't say a word. You read at 20 through 23 again. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this like testimony, both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place as to whether the Christ was to suffer and whether, as the first from the resurrection of the dead, he would proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Not a word about Agrippa's immortality. Not a word about any of the other bad stuff he may have been doing. What does Paul talk about here? Paul preached Christ and him crucified and him risen from the dead. That's what Paul preached right here. Fast forward to the 1970s when a preacher talks to a man named Phil Robertson. Robertson had been notorious for his involvement in sex, drugs, rock and roll. Mistreated his wife, his family. Wasn't a secret. Rejected God, hated Christians. And this preacher doesn't mention any of that. See, Phil Robertson says that when he went through Jesus coming down, dying on the cross, being buried and being raised from the dead, I'm like, how in the world did I ever miss that? What was the message that that preacher had for this man? It was the gospel. Plain and simple. It was the same message that Paul had for Agrippa. And it was the same message that this preacher had for Phil Robertson. See, Paul's sermon to Agrippa and this preacher talking to Phil both focused on the same truth. Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. They didn't have to address the sin of the audience because that was the Spirit's job. You see, John 3:16 and 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Our message is not one of condemnation. It's one of hope It's one of promise and forgiveness. We don't have to condone sin. We don't have to say sin's okay. We do need to educate people on what sin is, but we don't have to focus on where somebody's been in the past. Our focus is what they can be. And our focus is on Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected from the dead. The truth about Christ. Our job is simply to spread the good news. And that's that you do have freedom in Christ. Because He died to forgive our sins. And He rose anew to give us life. Each one of us. If this is going to sound harsh. If people don't believe us, that's not our problem. And I know that sounds harsh. But it's the truth. We are never going to convince a sinner that they're doing wrong. Believe me. There is nothing that we are going to do to convince that sinner that they're living in sin. That is something that the Spirit is going to have to do. If they're convinced that what they're doing is wrong, it's because the Spirit is at work in their life. Our job is to make sure that they have a path forward and that that path is clear. Notice that Paul was not upset when Agrippa rejected his message, was he? It doesn't say that Paul threw a fit, that he got mad, or that he's tried to say, I told you so, or anything else. Paul knew the truth of what he spoke. And he knew that it was up to Agrippa to accept it or reject it. The gospel is the message, period, end of story. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Let's say you, this is a good example, say you had a chance to speak to the politician of your choice. Anybody you wanted to. I mean, think about it for a moment. Who would you choose to talk to? You don't have to say it out loud. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot like that. But think about it. Who, if you could talk to one and say anything you wanted to them, who would it be? What would you say? I'll give you a short list of things that most Americans would say if they could speak to one politician. They would talk about government policies, homosexuality, abortion, religious freedom, the Bill of Rights, the IRS, the EPA, immigration, and foreign policy. That's a short list. I'm telling you, that list could go on for a long time, couldn't it? If you could talk to a politician about one thing. And I tell you, sometimes it would be hard to keep it on that one thing, wouldn't it? And if you had a politician cornered for a while, you might want to go into all kinds of stuff. But here's another thought. What if these aren't the most important issue? What if they're not even close to the most important issue? See, all of these politicians that you talk to could be entirely in agreement with you and I on everything on this list and still not have accepted Christ. Really, if you go down this list, they could agree with you on every single thing and still be on a road to hell. Isn't that scary? And if we choose to talk to them about something on this list, before we choose to talk to them about the gospel message, then we're just as might as well say, I'm okay with you being on the road to hell. You see, it's easy for us to get distracted from what should be our one true message. It's easy to be drawn into arguments about politics or emotional ideas, things that cause us to set aside the most important truth, the most important message that we can have, and that is simply Christ crucified. That's the message. We have one message, and that message can change the world. One message that can change each and every person. What would it be like if you had a chance to talk to that politician and then they, in turn, converted 20 more politicians? That politician leads 20 more fellow politicians to believe, repent, and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And is it just possible that maybe some of those other things you were interested in talking about could kind of fall into line? What it would be like if you had a chance to talk to a drug user or a drunk or a bar owner about Jesus, and over the next year they baptized 30 more drunks or friends? What would it be like if you had a chance to talk to your coworker that nobody liked, nobody wanted to talk to, and you converted them? And over the next year you realized that now they were bringing their whole family to church and converted them. That's the message of freedom in Jesus. And like I said, I love our freedom in this country, but I much more value freedom in Christ. So if you're here today and you haven't made that decision to give your life to Christ, to be buried in baptism, we're going to give an opportunity for that. If you need prayers of the congregation for your walk with Christ, or if you're not here and you're watching from afar and you can find a congregation close to you to help bring you to Christ or pray with you from your family, whatever that may be, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.